Well, I know, you know, just a word of encouragement, I guess, is that I know Bob has the scriptures up on the screen and all, but there's nothing like your own word in front of you to take notes in. You know, I mean, my Bible gets written in because the Lord's given it to me to write in. Right? It's not like, you know, I remember years ago thinking that the scriptures, if you wrote in them, oh boy, that's a, you know, that's just an awful thing, you know, to write upon God's word. But he gives us certain things so that we can remember, you know. And so I encourage you to bring your word, you know, bring the word with you, electronically, whatever you want to do, you know. I can't quite get the electronic. It's hard for me to write on my phone with my pen, but, you know, I've tried it before. It just doesn't work. So I stick to this thing here. I do use electronics. Obviously, I've got my iPad, right? But just however you do it, you know, so that it sinks in, right? So that the Word of God is gets into our hearts and we live by it, you know. But just an encouragement there. Like Bob said, this is a preparation to warfare, you know, physical warfare, but certainly we could look at this scripture and think about it a little differently than, you know, we're not going to go to war physically, but, you know, isn't a spiritual war a little more, I think it's tougher, right? With physical war, you can kind of see the guys with the guns coming. You can see who's against you. With spiritual warfare, it's a tough thing. You can't necessarily see the spiritual realm. Not always. There's been folks that I've even known that have seen things that perhaps we would never be able to see. Maybe God doesn't want us to see what's out there, you know, but certainly there's this preparation that we have. He's getting them prepared to go into the land, and in that land there's going to be the enemies, right? There's going to be those that confront them as they progress on God's plan, right? And that's the kind of the deception in the church today, that if you're in God's plan, then we don't have to worry about warfare, right? That's not true. There's always going to, the enemy always fights against the good guys. Right. If you're sitting back in your pew and you're not doing much for the Lord, you're just hanging out there, you can probably be assured that the enemy isn't worried about you. But if you're actively seeking the Lord and his ways, his plans, you better bet you that he's gonna come out and try to harm you in a spiritual way, really. Which is the most, to me, is I think it's the thing that we talk least about, and it's probably one of the most important things, is our spiritual health, right? We talk about all the other healths, the physical health, the mental health, but how about our spiritual health? What's our spiritual health like? And how is God preparing us for the battle that's before us? You know? So here's Moses. He's getting them ready here. And in verse 1 there, it says, when you go out to battle against your enemies. Is there going to be battles? Absolutely. That's the first thing we can take from that. That Moses says, look, you're going to go into this fine land, but there's going to be battles. There's going to be enemies. You know? See the horses and the chariots and the people more numerous than you. Do not be afraid of them. What? They're more numerous than us? They have the horses, they have the chariots. And of course, when we look at horses and chariots here, it really, you know, gives us the picture of their strength, because that's how you knew that a king was, right? Solomon, how many hundreds and thousands stalls that he had, right, for the horses there. And it was the strength of the king, strength of the enemy that was before them. It was, you know, you look at, sometimes you look at that wall of what's coming against us, and we get kind of fearful, and it says there, do not fear them. Well, how do we do that? How don't we fear the circumstances in our lives? How don't we fear the enemies that come against us? How do we not be afraid? You know, it's not easy. It's not easy. I think if you say, well, I'm never afraid, you're a liar. You know, there's situations in our lives that we're afraid of. We're scared of. You know, how do we get around them? Well, I think the next thing, for the Lord your God is with you. You know, it's so fitting that we would talk about Psalm 46 last week a little bit, and then Keith would share Psalm 46 in our responsive reading, and then we'd come to this scripture and it says, God is with you. Be still and know that God, He is God, right? And then that last portion of that verse 11 says, He's with you, Emmanuel. And so it's something that we have to remember. And, you know, and God has proved Himself to us. He has brought us, and it says there, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. He's brought us up from where we were. And He's put us in a place that He wants us to be. Right? And He's going to teach us there, and He's going to be with us there, and He's going to arm us. He's going to get us ready for these battles. And certainly when we look at the number of people there before us, or the enemies, and how, you know, you go against, and there's more people, it says there, when Israel went against them into that land, it said, people more numerous than you. You know, they were outnumbered. They would look out and they would see the multitude of people, and they would get nervous. They would get fearful. And it's a normal reaction. But the bottom line is that we always have to come back to what God has told us. God's told us that don't fear. Don't fear. Because in the assurance there, the insurance policy there is that He is with us, that He is not only with us today, but He is within us if we know Him as our Savior. So, and sometimes in this life, we feel like everybody's against us. Well, God's not against you. He is for you. You know, in Numbers 13, you might recall, in Numbers 13, God would give the nation of Israel the land, right? It says there, right in that first verse in that chapter, says God gave them the land. They didn't have to go get it. Sometimes we get in these tough situations where the enemy's against us, and we think we have to fight through him and get by him in order to get to where God wants us. And really, God says, let me fight the battles. Right? Let me fight the battles. So God gives them this. And then in verses 17 through 21 there, Moses gives them the charge, the battle charge. And then what we see is them going into the land, and they see this wonderful fruit. They see this wonderful fruit that God gave them. And he you know, and if that was it, right? And that's what most people come into Christ today think. They think, well, we come to Christ and then we see the big fruit. And there's nothing behind it. There's no resistance in that land. There's no trials. There's no tribulation, of course. And that's at the end. That's for all them stuck in the tribulation period. That's for them. That's not for us. Man, doesn't Scripture make it clear? If we're in our Word, we know that there is tribulation for the saints within this course of life. Right? I'm thankful that we don't have to endure the tribulation period, but I know in reality is that we're going to face some of these things. We're going to face some trials. We're going to face some turbulent times, you know. So, but here they go into the land, and what do they see? They see the giants in the land. Anakin, right? They see those. And they're larger than life. They're bigger than they are. They're more numerous than they are. And they turn around and they take the gift of God that He had given them and they rejected it. They rejected it because their fears overwhelmed them. They had the fear for the people, but they didn't understand the fear of God. They were afraid of what they saw. And they ultimately rejected God's plan. And that rejection of God's plan led them through the wilderness for 40 years. I don't want to be in the wilderness for 40 years. We've all been in the wilderness. We've all been in there because we've all rejected God's plan at some point in time in our lives. But He's so merciful. Right? He's so wonderful that He forgives us. 7 times. As we learned yesterday, right? That we should forgive somebody 7 times. And then times 7. And then why not times 7 again, right? God is more than graciously forgiven us and give us an opportunity to walk according to His plan. But this time, Moses comes to the generation that will go into the promised land, and he doesn't tell them about the fruit, does he? There's no mention about the fruit, the big fruit that's in the land. Remember, if you ever go to Israel, you can get some cool carvings of made out of olive trees and so forth. And there's one that I always think that it would be pretty cool to have, and that's them carrying them big, large grapes out of the land, you know. And I always thought, wow, that's just a wonderful picture of God's graciousness, His gift to them. And yet they rejected it. But He doesn't tell them about the fruit again, does He? They either have to remember from their ancestors the stories that were told, or they're going to find out for themselves. But what He does tell them about is the encounter of the enemies. He makes them aware of the enemies. And He commands them, this is not a suggestion, it's a command. And the only way this command really can be upheld is that we are in communion with God, that we are in relationship with God, because on our own strength, fear overtakes us. Circumstances, I don't know, do you ever tell yourself stories about what's going to come? Right? You think you're a prophet. You're telling yourself stories about what's going to actually come, and then when you get there, you find out that's not true. You filled your head with all these fears instead of what you should have been doing was seeking the Lord. I know because I've done it. Right? We do them sort of things. But it's a command to His people. Do not be afraid. Them exact words are found in Scripture some 48 times. Them exact words. Something of the same context about 286 times. So is it an important topic? Absolutely. To God's people, it's very important. Why? Because it has a linkage to trust. If we are so afraid and we don't have peace, well, Jesus said, I've come to give you peace. Right? He understood it. He understood the cross. He understood what was to come. He understood the persecution. He understood that those that the followers of Jesus was going to be persecuted, and many of them. I believe that all His disciples were tormented. We believe that all but John was put to death. So, you know, He knows all this stuff. He goes before us. So it's a very important topic. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, it says, And I say to you, my friends, Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. They can't touch our souls. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. You know, that's where the fear should be. Yes. Jesus would say, we don't need to fear the enemy. We don't need to fear him. He can only harm us bodily, you know, physically. But he can't harm our eternal existence. He doesn't make the calls. God makes the calls. Right? And he is with us. If you turn ahead a little bit here to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. This is right at the end of, obviously at the end of Moses' life here, since this whole book is, but this is the end. It says, then Moses went and spoke, right? He's establishing leadership to come, right, in Joshua. And spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I kind of feel that, but I'm not. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over the Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. Here's another encouragement. He's before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. What was one of the commandments that he commanded them? Do not be afraid. Be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. A lot of times we refer to that verse. Of course, it's mentioned a few different times in Scripture there that he won't forsake us. But do we believe it? Is it something that is knitted within our hearts? Do we take it and root it in our lives? It says, then Moses called Joshua and said to them in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and they caused them to inherit it. And Joshua must have said, of course I'll go. I was willing to go 40 years ago. Right, with Caleb. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And do not fear nor be dismayed. It's an encouragement there that, you know, just to know that when we're in relationship with God, we don't need to fear what's to come. You know, and I really think it correlates here to the presence of God, you know, where, you know, and where we, what we believe in our relationship with him. We, you know, we talk about the presence of God often. We say we want to be in the presence of God, but as his children, we are in the presence of God. And even though circumstances may rise, We have a relationship with Jesus. He leads us. He guides us. He upholds us, right? Through all those circumstances. Chapter 20, verse 2. There's some encouragements here, right? So, it shall be when you are on the verge of battle. You're right at the threshold. That the priest shall approach and speak to the people. This is a, in a sense, a command to the priests. This is what the priests should do just before the battle. And he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemy. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God, he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." So the priest was there to encourage them by speaking these words of encouragement. In a sense, he was saying, look at guys, you need to trust the Lord in this. We see the enemies. We see the multitude. We see the power, the strength of their armed forces. We see the horses. We see the chariots. But you need to trust in the Lord. The priests didn't go into the battle. The soldiers did. But they had a part in it, right? They were, in a sense, the cheerleader. You can do this with the Lord, of course. And a reminder, right, that they need to be with the Lord through this. See, some of us might not be in a battle today, but we certainly know somebody that is. Of course, I've heard it said before that the Christian walk, you're either going into a battle, you're coming out of a battle, or you're preparing for a battle, right? You're in that realm, right? Something's going to happen. A battle's going to occur. You know, so, but where are we today? You know, can you encourage somebody that's in a battle? Well, I don't know what to say. I'll just pray for him. I've never been in that battle. You don't have to come up with some sort of solution for them. But they need to know that you're there. Just encourage them, you know. Step out in the Lord. Encourage them in that, you know. We don't have to necessarily know what they feel, what they're going through. You know, I think about those that were in 9/11 and those that felt the repercussions of it all. Those that maybe were the first responders that are now the people that are dying of cancer because of all the nastiness that they inhaled because they saved people. Right? We can encourage, right? You hear somebody on the radio that really, you know, lights your fire, send them a line and encourage them, you know. The fact is that in Israel's history, we can see where they trusted the Lord and where they didn't trust the Lord, right? Where they crossed the Red Sea. Where they didn't want to really step out in it, you know. And so it's like we can see certain places within their history where it was disastrous because they weren't trusting in the Lord. Sometimes we get in this area of trust or mistrust of the Lord because we're trusting in other things that we shouldn't trust in. As we'll see, the Lord would cleanse the land, let's say, of the Canaanites and their abominations that they had there. Because they were trusting in something other than God, the Creator, the one that had put them on this earth. And so in our own lives, what we got to discern is what are we trusting in? Are we trusting in the Lord's provisions? You know, I mean, even today, right? As we see the fuel prices escalate, as we see the cost of living, the food prices escalate, who are we trusting in? Does He still provide? Is He still our provider? As we come all around to election time and new candidates on the board, are they our Savior? Are they going to make life better for us? Or are we trusting in the Lord God, the Almighty? Right? We trust in the Almighty. You know, a lot of times when you talk to Jewish people, in your conversation with them about the Lord, you'll find that that's what they call the Lord, the Almighty. The Almighty this, the Almighty that. You know why? Because He's the Almighty. He's all, and He's mighty, and He's the Lord. Right? We just got to trust Him. It says, then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there who has betrothed to a woman, or to a woman, and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man marry her. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brother faint like his heart. And so it shall be, when the officers have finished speaking to the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. So when you see this, you're like, what's going on here? If a person has a new house and it hasn't been dedicated, let him go. Let him dedicate it. You know, if he planted a vineyard and partaken of it, let him go partake of it. What's going on there? Well, I think really as God forms his plan for battle here, He needed guys that were convinced that they were in the battle, that they weren't off growing some grapes. They weren't off building some mansion, you know. But he wanted guys that were devoted. He was eliminating distractions from the battle. He'd focus. Need to be focused. You know, we've seen this sometimes within the church, where certain people are in your congregation for quite a while, and then all of a sudden they're gone. You know, they're gone for whatever reasons. And we call it blessed subtraction, right? And God does that. He subtracts out. It's not because these people shouldn't marry or shouldn't have crops or shouldn't do this kind of thing. It's just that he wants a battle plan that is focused without distractions. And he's starting to wean it down, right? He's starting to wean it down. He's starting to say, well, look, you're going to depend on me. So there's a handful of you now.
And you got to go against this army that's just numerous, that outweighs you, that overwhelms you by looking at them. You haven't even raised your sword yet, and yet you're fearful of them because of their numbers. Now who are you going to trust? I've pared you down in such a way that more is less. And less is more.
See, we don't want to get going to the battle and think we're something that we're not. And he's something that he's not. And we lose the perspective of who he is and who we are. And so God pares down. He doesn't want us to be distracted by the cares of life as we battle for him, as we're on his team. Sometimes he will take away. Sometimes he'll add. It's really up to him. And he would take away those that were fear and faint-hearted because it's like a disease. It's like a disease. It spreads like wildfire. You know, when somebody is very, very fearful, all of a sudden those people around them, it begins to transmit to them. So fearful of everything. God needed those that really trusted him. Those that said he was sovereign, that his plan was sovereign. You know, you recall, right? Gideon in Judges 7 there, where Gideon thought he was all set for the battle with 30 plus thousand guys against the Midianites, that they could overwhelm them. And then God would take and pare them down to 10,000. And then again, pare them down to 300 fighters against the Midianites. Why did he do that? Well, for one thing, the battle is the Lord's. He picks and he chooses those that are in the battle. And it's for his glory, right? So when it's all said and done, we give him the glory. We don't say, well, it's because we've done such a great job here teaching people. We've done so much advertising. We've drawn them in. We've created God's sheep. That's why we're big, and that's why we're successful. That's why we have such a big impact on the city. But we want God to take the glory for everything that's done here. Then he starts giving instructions on how to battle. In verse 10, it says, when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. So the first step in the progression of battle, the first method of conquest here would be one of peace. Right? Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as such as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. God would have us walk in peace, right? If possible, right? And certainly there's circumstances that says that it's not possible always. But that should be our first step. It's the best option, if feasible. In verse 12, it says, "Now if the city will not make peace with you, but make war against you, then you shall seize it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. But the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that is in the city, all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourself, and you shall eat the enemy's plunder, which the Lord your God gives you. Thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations." So when peace wasn't an option, God would say battle. And besiege it. This besiegement often meant surround the city, cut off its resources, cut off its food supply, cut off the water supply, until there was a surrender. Until they came to grips that you were in charge, that the battle, that the Lord's army was in charge. And then they would say, kill off all the males, because the males were a threat. Males were a threat to fight against the Israel and to plunder. And the plunder was really the reward for the soldiers. It was something that they could take and eat, right? So they could live during the battle. Another provision that the Lord would give to his troops, because he was Lord over them. But then he sets a precedence over certain people here. And he says, that's for those nations, but these nations, I have a different solution. He says, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittites, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hittite, and the Jebusite. Just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. So, the first two commands there, the one with peace, you know, sometimes we want to go in to the Canaanites with peace. And God says, no, I want you to wipe them out. Sometimes we want to siege and we want to plunder and we want to take, no, God says destroy it all. Now, of course, this is more than just a physical thing here. This is really a spiritual provision that God would say, go into this and take these away, because these folks are worshiping gods that really don't exist. They're putting their hope in things that have no power. Just as the Egyptians did, as God would bring upon those plagues, right? Those plagues were designed for each god that the Egyptians would worship. It was to show them that they had no power over God. But those things that the Canaanites believed, he wanted them all to be gone. Total annihilation here. And we, you know, we saw King Saul and, you know, was Agag that he should have killed, and he took the plunder, and they, you know, the prophet Samuel would confront him and say, hey, what's that bleeding sheep? He said, oh, I'm keeping the best. There's all this rationalization why we would do such a thing,
We look at this and we think, oh, what a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. But you know, we have Canaanite practices even within our own lives. The time that we devote to shining the wheels on that nice car. Them hobbies that we that aren't bad, but gee, we devote more time into that hobby than we do to meet with the Lord every day. We get misaligned, we get unprioritized by our work schedule. You know, I do. I get so overwhelmed in work sometimes, that's all I'm thinking about. God got to get a hold of me and say, this is not why I've got you here. And God wants us to take those things. He wants us to destroy those buy-ins that we have. And then, you know, you look at this and you think, wow, they had to be at a certain place for God to say the Canaanites are unredeemable. There's no more hope for them. You know, sometimes we do that to people. We say, hey, they don't have much hope, and then we find out God saves them, and we go, wow. But when it comes down to it and God says they're unredeemable, that's a strong statement, right? God says destroy them. Don't save them. You know, I think of Romans chapter 1 when I was reading through this, and just, you know, verse 18, it says the wrath of God is revealed in chapter 1 there from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness, who surpass the truth in unrighteousness, because they may be known of God and manifest in themselves, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. See, the Canaanites knew God. They knew, you know, when Israel stepped into the land, man, there were some people going, "You're God." They knew of Him. Nor were thankful, but being fertile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became poor, and changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creepy things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to the vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing. And it goes on, right? And there's this, it comes to a point. Here's the warning. The warning is, turn to the Lord. He's merciful. He's gracious. Right? But there's judgment. There comes a time when redemption's not possible. Only God knows that time. But there comes a time for the unbeliever, that there is no more hope for them.
that appointed time. And so for us today, we proclaim the truth. We proclaim the message of the cross, that Jesus went to the cross. He burdened himself with our sins. He died for our sins. His death was costly. It cost him his life. He paid in full for our sins. He went to the grave. He died for that. And he rose and he gave us victory. And here's the gift of God, eternal life. And are we going to sit and accept it and trust, put our trust in him? Or are we going to reject it? There's the truth of the Word of God. It never has to be come to the point the Canaanites came to, the Hittites, the Jebusites. Doesn't have to come to that point. But it will for some, because they have the God of themselves, you know, the God of pride. They're not willing to entrust their life into God's hands. The scripture is pretty clear. There's a resurrection to life and there's a resurrection to damnation. And without those two truths, we don't have the full gospel. That's the gospel. It's the truth. Goes on, it says, verse 19, it says, when they seized a city for a long time, while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege. For the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees of food you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. So they were told not to take of the trees that produce fruit such that they could eat. They could use there were certain trees there that they could use to build siege against the city in which they were taking, you know, whatever that meant. You know, I think it was protection that they would build so that they wouldn't get, when they got fired on, they wouldn't get hit or whatever. Or maybe it was shelter of sorts, but it was siege works, it says there. But I think here's some things just to maybe take from all this is, number one, the battle belongs to the Lord. That might seem cliche-ish, but it's true. It's his battle. He commands, and we do, right? We listen to him intently. And in the battle, we must trust the Lord. We must trust the Lord. And outside the battle, we must trust the Lord. And in preparation to the battle, we must trust the Lord. Because we're in relationship with him. Truly, the battle is never really, you know, we might take it personal, but it's really not against us. It's against him. It's against his authority, his sovereignty. Ephesians 6:12, you know it well. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh or blood or against principalities, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this air, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We don't battle against the flesh and blood. That's not where our battle is. Our battle is in the spiritual realm. And I know sometimes it's hard to detect. It's hard to see. That's why we have to trust in the one that can see. Can see it all, right? Colossians 2:15 says that the victory of the cross, defines the victory of the cross as, you know, having disarmed the principalities and powers, and that he made a spectacle of them, and he triumphed over them. That's the victory of the cross, that he's done this wonderful work for us. So the battle is his. We are his. You know, for a lack of a better term, we are his soldiers, right? We're his soldiers. We are really his servants. You know, we are his slaves. If you really want to get humble about it, right? We offer nothing to the table but our devotion to him. He just wants us devoted. Devoted to him. All right, well, let's pray, and then we're going to sing one last song. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are in charge. Thank you, Lord, that you instruct, that you guide us, that you are with us always, never to forsake us, Lord. Never going to take us into battle and skirt, Lord. We're so thankful for that. And ask you, Lord, just to have your way with us. May you instruct us through the week. May you just have your way with us. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.